Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 3. This past week at Trinity Christian School, the 11th graders took the PSAT. Any of you remember taking the PSAT? Some of you in the future will take, hopefully, the PSAT. They also take the NMSQT. Those tests are connected. The PSAT, is a preparation for the SAT, the Scholastic Aptitude Test, and the NMSQT is the National Merit Scholarship Qualifying Test. And that's a competition for National Merit Honors. 1.6 million students took that test. 50,000 will go on to the next level in the competition for the scholarship and honors. They will cut that 50,000 to 16,000 semifinalists. They'll cut the 16,000 to 15,000 finalists. And out of that, they will choose 7,500 merit scholars. That's not very many. How do you get that kind of an award? You work. You work hard. You have to score high on the tests. You have to meet certain academic and other qualifications. These students earn it. Some of you are in other kinds of competitions. I know we have runners up here. How do you win the award for running? Go first. You earn it. You win. You're better than others. Spent yesterday at the National Association of the Teachers of Singers, NATS. So if you're a music teacher of singers, you can bring your students and they compete. How do you win? Well, you earn it. Well, our culture, the culture rewards the fastest, the brightest, the prettiest, the best. And yet our best abilities and our skills are but temporary. They may benefit us here and now, but they won't help any of us gain the real prize of eternal life. No one earns that. Rather, it is received as a gift of God's grace, sola fide, by faith alone. And Paul highlights that fact in Romans 3, a gift to be received. I'll start reading at verse 19. This is on page 1197. And Paul writes this, moved by the Holy Spirit. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law of this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus far, the reading of God's word. In the years following Luther's posting of his 95 theses on the door of the church at Wittenberg, Germany and much of Europe was increasingly divided between followers of Luther and followers of the Roman Catholic Church. At the same time, Austria, as a nation, was under pressure from the east by the Turkish Empire. To face that threat, the Holy Roman Emperor Charles V needed a united kingdom. And he looked across Germany and Europe and he saw division. So in 1530, he summoned Lutherans to present their confession of faith. Luther himself was still an outlaw after his refusal to recant at the Diet of Worms in 1521. So for 9 years, Luther had been on the run, hiding here and there, working on books, writing books, translating the Bible. So Philip Melanchthon, he presented the Augsburg Confession on June 25 at 1530 in Augsburg, Germany. There are 28 articles, and Article 4 says this: also they, that is the churches among us, teach that men cannot be justified, that is obtain forgiveness of sins and righteousness, before God by their own powers, merits, or works, but are justified freely of grace for Christ's sake through faith, when they believe that they are received into favor and their sins forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death hath satisfied for our sins. This faith doth God impute for righteousness before him. And Article 4, that summary, agrees with the Westminster Confession. That's a founding document of our church. We ask in the catechisms, what is justification? And I know we have a couple of seminarians here. Have you guys learned the answer to question 33 yet? Andrew's saying no, don't call on me. Some of you else might know, you don't have to be a seminarian, but what is justification? Justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardoneth all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. We say in chapter 11 in the Westminster Confession, God freely justifies by imputing Christ's righteousness, and we receive and rest on Jesus and his righteousness by faith. Faith alone is the only means of justification, that is, to be reconciled or to be made right with God. It is the instrument. It's the means by which this happens. And we see this in Romans chapter 3. This is Paul's argument. The truth of Romans 3:23 is beyond dispute. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul has been arguing this from Romans 1 verse 18 all through the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. But we know this by personal experience. Think about last week. We have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You can follow the news. We see it on the news. I mean, I'd say, yep, we all know that Harvey Weinstein has fallen short of the glory of God. If you don't know who that is, good. It's a pretty gross narrative. But we say, yep, we see it there. We also see it in here. Because if we're honest, we all know we have the capacity to be Harvey Weinstein. The distinction is the grace of God. But we see it within our own selves. We're sinners. We have fallen short. And we continue to fall short of the standard for which we've been created, to give glory to God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This past week, we didn't do that. We didn't glorify God in everything. We didn't enjoy Him in everything. We didn't seek for God. We did turn aside. And this is what Paul says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together we become worthless. We see that in ourselves. We see that in our culture. And the law comes along and pronounces its indictment. We are ungodly. We are ungod-like. If the law is a reflection of the holiness of God, it informs us that we are not like that. And we then are in trouble, and we are accountable. Verse 19, every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no one will be justified. No effort can ever justify us before God. But it is just at that point of our greatest need we see God's initiative. But now. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. These are words of life and words of hope. But now a righteousness of God has been made available to us, has been given to us. And while we can't make ourselves righteous, that is to be made good enough, God has made provision. There is now a righteousness manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Being right with God is not depending, it's not dependent upon our doing, but His. What He has done. If it's dependent upon us, we are in deep trouble. Which is what Paul has argued. Because we together have fallen short. And we can't make that up. But look what He has done. In Christ, He has declared us not guilty. Picture here is of a courtroom. We are not guilty, but righteous. Jesus bore our penalty on the cross. Our guilt became His, and His righteousness became ours. As Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake He made Him sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We can't earn it ourselves. But in Him, we are accepted and given new standing. We've received that righteousness by faith, and in him declared righteous, declared justified. He goes on. We're justified by his grace, verse 21, as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Another theological term. In fact, Paul uses lots of theological terms here. Justification, redemption, propitiation. My guess is you didn't use those words this past week. We ought to bring those kind of words into our language and watch your neighbor say, what? You say, what's a theological term? Let me explain it to you. Justification, being declared right with God. Redemption, the picture here is of a slave market. Redemption, we're told, is the, again, acceptance comes through redemption, in which Christ Jesus definitively sets us free from sin's dominion. He has paid the ransom, and we are set free. So Mark 10:45 tells us that this is why Jesus came. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We have been liberated. That's the idea in redemption, liberation. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us, there's that word, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree. So the curse that should come to us, he's taken our place. He's paid the penalty, he's paid the ransom. The writer of the Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews chapter 2. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who, through fear of death, were subject to lifelong slavery. He is our Redeemer. He has brought us from slavery to freedom. In the Old Testament, Moses is the picture of that. And in the New Testament, it's Jesus, who's defeated not Pharaoh and the Egyptian host, but the evil one himself, and has brought us forth to liberty. We are no longer in bondage to sin. We have new freedom now to walk by the Spirit. So we're justified. We are redeemed through Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Not only have we been delivered from sin's power, we are saved from God's wrath. Jesus' blood makes propitiation. And that is a big theological word that means the act of satisfying divine wrath. Once the satisfaction has been made, people, well, in this picture, God is made propitious towards us. He's happy with us. His divine wrath has been satisfied. And in the Old Testament, the picture is of the blood on the altar, which we sang about in Psalm 51. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs repeated over and over and over and over again. And now we're told, though, that God has made propitiation publicly, once and for all, in Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so on the cross, Jesus made propitiation. At the cross, the Lamb of God took away the sins of the world for all people, for all time. And the wrath of God was satisfied. I don't know how you picture your Heavenly Father as a stern, overbearing Father, or is he welcoming? You feel his love? Because once propitiation has been made, we have a new relationship. We're no longer enemies, but friends. We're reconciled. And perhaps the second best known parable, the story of the prodigal son, has the father running to meet his son who has come back. He is propitious. And he is standing with open arms, waiting to receive any and all of us to himself. The debt has been paid. We are reconciled in Christ Jesus. God has taken the initiative. He has shown his love for us. Turn over one page to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Another but God. I've not done a study through the Bible. I might do that. How many times does it say, but God? But God. But God. Again, words of life and hope. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't leave us to us to, well, clean yourself up a bit, and then I'll welcome you. He loves us in our sin. He loves us when we are dead in our trespasses. That's when Jesus died for us. So what is your response? In light of God's initiative, what is your response? That is the only question that needs to be asked. We don't and we can't measure up. We cannot boast in keeping the law. We cannot do anything good enough to merit God's favor. Because we are justified sola fide, by faith alone. He said this in chapter 3, verse 28. We hold that no one is justified. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. He says in Galatians, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. If you don't have time to read the book of Romans, you can read the book of Galatians. You get the same argument. He repeats it over and over and over again. Galatians 3, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. All the things in the book of the law. All the things. All we have to do is read just the Ten Commandments and we come under indictment, let alone the rest of the book of the law. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. So what is your response? What must you do? Repent and believe the gospel. That's it. We must repent and believe the gospel. Admit your need. Admit that, yes, I have sinned and I have fallen short. And I cannot measure up. I am imprisoned and I need redemption. I am rightly under the wrath of God and I need propitiation. Admit your need and then flee to Jesus. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. That's what we must do. Admit it, repent, turn from what we know to be wrong, and turn to Him, the living God, in Jesus Christ, and rest in His finished work. See, if we don't live by faith, if we don't come to God by faith, we will be frustrated continually. And we will have no rest as we move in and out of favor with God based on our behavior. If we really think it's about works and that somehow I can please God, we will never be at rest. I read my Bible this morning, so God is happy with me. I didn't read my Bible this morning. God is not happy with me. He doesn't love me anymore. I had a good day today because I read my Bible this morning. Oh, I didn't read my Bible this morning and these bad things happened. That's works righteousness. That's relationship based on works, not on faith. We mustn't then lessen the law to make it achievable, which is the temptation. The law is too rigid, it's too stern, it's too overbearing, so we'll lessen it. No, we affirm it in all its perfections. And then we receive our needed righteousness from Christ by faith. It's not something we do. Found this quote by Philip Carey, who is a Lutheran pastor. Faith is the heart taking hold of the truth. You can always ask, do I trust God enough? Have I really, unreservedly surrendered my whole heart in faith to Christ? Is my faith strong, sincere, unhypocritical, unself-serving? The proper answer to all these questions is no. My faith is never good enough. And thank God I am not justified by such works of faith, but by the truth of the word I believe in. My faith is not good enough, but the one I have faith in is good enough. That is the doctrine of sola fide. Faith alone. It is not the strength of your faith that saves. It's the object of your faith. Rodgers and Hammerstein got it wrong. I have confidence in confidence alone. That will get you nothing. You'd have confidence in the God who saves by grace in Christ alone. And then in Him by faith, the result is unwavering joy. Let me read you again a quote from Luther. This time this is from the introduction to St. Paul's letter to the Romans. It's in his German Bible of 1522. Chris Hallstein can give you to this in the German. I'll give it to you in English. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, and bold in your relationship to God and all creatures. The Holy Spirit makes this happen through faith. Because of it, you freely, willingly, and joyfully do good to everyone. Serve everyone. Suffer all kinds of things. Love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. How could it be otherwise? When we were sinners, dead in our trespasses, that's when Jesus died for you and for me. We're accepted by God in Christ, redeemed from sin, heirs of eternal life. This then results in good works. This is why you commonly get the idea that we're saved by faith alone, but not a faith that is alone. It always results in good works. These are the fruit of faith, the fruit of the Holy Spirit working in us. It's the fruit of gratitude. Many of us learn Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace we've been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one should boast. And I always insisted we need to learn verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So yes, we are saved by grace through faith to the end of good works. We're under no condemnation. Condemnation is gone. We're no longer under that. God's wrath is appeased. And so this then is also how we are to interact with others. We view one another in Christ. As hard as that may be, we welcome one another in Christ the way God in Christ has welcomed us. We are redeemed. So is the other one. He's propitious towards us as he is to the other. The other is justified as we are justified. And that's then how we are to interact. No condemnation, but loving, joyful service. That's the fruit of faith alone. So we are justified sola gratia, by grace alone, sola fide, through faith alone, soli Christo, in Christ alone. And this is the article by which the church stands or falls. So I say to you, be no longer unbelieving, but come by faith and receive Jesus Christ and walk in him. Jesus, we're overwhelmed by your love because we know that we, in and of ourselves, we've got nothing to offer. We are not lovable. It's an awful description of us in Romans chapter 3. No one is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for you. Our throat is an open grave. With our tongues we deceive. Back in chapter 1, we're filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. We're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. We're gossips, slanderers, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And at that moment, you died for us. Wow. We're overwhelmed that you would love such people as us. And you've justified us, made us right, declared us right before you. You've set us free. You've reconciled us as a gift. And today, we receive it anew by faith. We believe. Help our unbelief. And if there is someone here today, Lord, that maybe for the very first time, this has made sense. Today is the day of salvation. May they embrace you by faith And then maybe they will tell somebody. And if they still have questions to ask somebody, what do I have to do? What does this mean? But you'll receive us. You're open today. Your arms are wide, saying, come to me through Jesus. And today, Lord, we rest in you with grateful hearts. We commit ourselves anew to walking with you by faith. Continue that process now of sanctification, making us more like Jesus as we walk with him. And it's in your name we pray, that your name will be magnified now and forever. Amen.